If you have your Bible this morning, find, if you would, please, 1 Kings. Chapter number 17 will be our text. 1 Kings is located in the Old Testament. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it sure has New Testament application for our lives today. I'm excited to preach to you a message that I have entitled, Thankful to Live a Christian Life. I preached to you last week on the front end of the week of Thanksgiving, a thanksgiving message entitled Thankful to Be a Christian. And we looked at the Apostle Paul and kind of looked at his great statement there to the young preacher boy about the Lord Jesus and saving and him being the chiefest of sinners and rejoicing in God's great salvation. And I wanted to be set a tone in your heart and your mind last week, those of us that know the Lord, just rejoicing in God's great salvation. That enabled us to come to the table of the Lord Tuesday night. Thank you for coming to the communion service. Had a wonderful crowd, a sweet spirit. And I believe we communed with the Lord for a few moments there. And then we went into our Thanksgiving time. And I'm sure that you spent time with your family, and I hope you had the opportunity to personally thank God for who He is and His goodness in your life. I went outside beside my house. I have a little concrete slab there and kind of just lifted up my hands and took a moment and praised and rejoiced and thanked God for saving me and for loving me and thank God for His blessing upon me. Thank God for my wife and my children and for most of the rest of my family. You know how that goes. Just kidding about that. Just see if he was awake. I trust that you had that opportunity. You know, not only am I glad that and thankful for the salvation of God, but I'm thankful for the Christian life I get to live. I'm thankful for the joy it is to walk upon this earth knowing that I know the Lord. I find in 1 Kings chapter 17 a chapter that I visit a lot in my thoughts. I visit a lot in the phraseology of my life. I visit a lot in the truths. It's a chapter that is dominated by one of the great Bible heroes, and a man named Elijah. You're introduced to him immediately in verse number 1. From your Bible stories and history, you probably know that Elijah is known for a couple of things. You know, number one, he's really known for the great power of God upon his life. You know that he ministered during a time when there was a wicked king in Israel. His name was Ahab. You might know his wife's name. Her name was Jezebel. And you know that Jezebel was a wicked lady that Ahab married, and then she brought him down a path of idolatry and wickedness, and God was displeased with that in the nation, and God sent the man of God to confront that wrong, and so he sends Elijah. And you might remember that confrontation so escalates to a place called Mount Carmel. If you went to Israel with me, we've been to Mount Carmel. Prior to going to Israel, I used to think that it was just a mountain just all by itself out there, the way that maybe an Indiana Jones movie would portray it. Of course, you young people don't know who Indiana Jones. Well, y'all look him up. He's a good Bible hero himself. And just a single mountain out there. But it's not. It was a mountain ridge. The Bible says that Elijah went to the top of that mountain, and we went to the highest place on that ridge of mountains there. And when you get up there, you can see the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And it was just a fascinating place to be. You know that they had all those prophets of Baal that were worshiping their false god and cutting themselves and doing all they could to get the attention. And they couldn't call down fire. And Elijah did call down fire. And then he killed the prophets of Baal. And you know that upset Jezebel real bad. And so we kind of understand the history there of that story. We know that Elijah passed on his mantle to a man named Elisha. You always get them confused as you study them in the Word of God. But I find that there are some truths in chapter 17 that deal with Elijah and how he lived his life as a man of God that I believe are wonderfully applicable to how you and I as believers get to live our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times I find myself just referring as I go through trials, as I go through tribulation, as I go through times of questioning and wonder and looking for direction and so on, I find myself back in this wonderful chapter. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, because you're missing out on living a life that is supernaturally wonderful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Often when I preach, I ask you to have an ink pen with you. I would love for you to write down some words here that I'm going to give you in just a moment. But would you pick up with me in verse number 1? And I would like to read down to verse number 6 as our text this morning. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand," you ought to underline those four words right there, "there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This was the announcement that Elijah made to that wicked king. God sent him there. Afterwards, verse number 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," that's Elijah, "saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward." So if I was going to ask you to point east right now, does anybody know which way east is? Okay, just making sure you're awake. All right. "Eastward. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded," y'all underline that phrase, "the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Elijah is introduced to us in a very tumultuous time here. The first time you meet Elijah, he's standing before the king of Israel and he is delivering a word that God has given to him. And I promise you, it is a stinging rebuke to the king of Israel. So stinging a rebuke and confrontation to the king of Israel that God himself realizes, I got to get Elijah out of there. And God himself directs and leads Elijah and kind of nestles him away for a season. And God is going to care for him. And I have found that as Elijah, as a servant of the Lord and living his life and serving God with his life, Elijah goes through some things that you and I that know the Lord and serving the Lord go through in our lives. And I found 5 truths in here, and I want you to write these words down because I found 5 truths that make me thankful to be able to live a Christian life. Truth number 1, I'll give them to you and list them to you, and then I'll give you my message, is ownership. I see ownership in these 6 verses. Number 2, I see direction in these verses. Number 3, I see protection in these verses. Number 4, I see provision in these verses. I'll save the 5th one for later. Ownership, direction, protection, and provision. I'm so thankful that I get to live a Christian life because in my life in Christ, I have known divine ownership, divine direction, divine protection, and divine provision in my life. And it stirs within me a spirit of gratitude. Elijah stands before the king and he announces to him this message. Look, if you would, at verse number 1, I'll show you ownership. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand? He's standing really and truthfully before Ahab, but in Elijah's mind, he's standing before the God of heaven. In Elijah's mind, he's not reckoning, per se, the relationship as servant to the king. He's relating relationship as man to God. In Elijah's mind, the king is his authority, but God owns him. I'm so thankful in my life that God owns me. Owns you, Pastor? God owns you? What did God do? Did he buy you? That's exactly what God did. Well, he must have got a good deal for somebody like you. You're not so hot yourself. God loved me when I was a sinner. And God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for my sin. And the Bible says that God bought me or redeemed me or purchased me by his precious blood. And he redeemed me out of my sin. He redeemed me out of the condemnation of that sin. He redeemed me from an eternity of hell, from a life dead in trespasses and sin, and birthed me into a wonderful hope, into a wonderful life, and into the wonderful truth of salvation, out of darkness into light, from death unto life. And so I now know in my heart and in my being and in my mind and in my emotions, in my perspective, I know that I'm owned by God. I don't know how you live not knowing that. How in the world does someone get footing and stability in our day to day without knowing they belong to God? Well, Pastor, I just feel a sense of belonging to the universe. Well, I got news for you. God created the universe. Some people go, I just belong to a club, or I have a belonging here, or I have a familiar belonging, or I have a relational belonging, or I have a job belonging. But those things are so limited to know that the God of eternity owns me. I belong to him. He belongs to me. He lives in my heart. I'm so thankful for that. It's the ownership, the recognition of ownership in Elijah's life. He said to Ahab, I know I'm on dangerous footing here, King. But I'm telling you, I'm standing here today before the God who liveth. I know that you could kill me if you want, if God would allow you to. I know that you're the highest authority in the land, but I'm owned by a higher authority. And the ownership of God upon Elijah's life brought a wonderful confidence to Elijah. Confidence is so important. Confidence is what enables us to make daring steps. Confidence is what emboldens us. Confidence is what keeps us from quitting. Confidence gets us to reach out and to go further. It gets us to press forward. You strip confidence from the human soul and you have a quitter. I got news for you. No one or no thing can ever strip me out of the hand of God. We are secure forever. He owns us. What a confidence that brings to our lives, does it not? The whole world may fall down, but God owns me. And he owns you. I'll be thankful to live a Christian life. I see wonderful ownership here. Sometimes people say, well, of course I belong to God. We're all God's children. No, we're not. I need to challenge you in your thought process. If you think that every person that walks on the face of the earth is God's child, you do not know your Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that everybody who is born is not God's child. We're God's creation. I hope you never say, well, we're just all God's children. That's not biblical. The book of Galatians, the Bible tells us that we are only God's child if we're born into God's family. My children are not yours. You can say amen to that. I understand. They're a little difficult sometimes. Your children are not mine. The reason they're my children is because they're born from my lineage, right? And so as I'm born into this world, I'm born in the image of Adam. That's why man needs to be born again. The only children God has are those that are born by the Spirit of God. And when I'm born by the Spirit of God, I'm born again in birth. I've received His forgiveness, His redemption. I've repented of my sin. I've invited the Holy Spirit of God to live within me. And He moves in there. And then He owns me. Pastor, I don't want to be owned by anybody. I am my own person. Well, I got news for you. When you meet the person of Jesus Christ, you'll want to be owned by Him. God. Verse number 2. After that wonderful delivery of Elijah to the king, God comes to Elijah and He says, Elijah, I need you to leave now. I need you to get the hints and I need you to go eastward. I see direction there. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful as a Christian that I get to live my life with God directing my life. I don't know what I would do if I didn't trust God to direct my life. I look back at my life and I see the hand of God as he directed me, as He directed me to the Lord, as He directed me to the calling of my life, as He directed me to the family that I have, as He directed me to my wife. It's so such a blessing to know divine direction by God. So sad people try to direct their own lives. So difficult to try to make your own plans. I got news for you. God has a plan for your life, and His ways and His plans are best. When I think about my life and I think about the divine hand of direction and my submissiveness to this, I look at things that I used to think I wanted, and yet those weren't important, and God directed me. So fitting is this in my life. Little personal story. I was a junior in high school. I've only had one other girlfriend other than my wife, and that girl didn't know she was my girlfriend. Don't laugh at me, man. You had the same deal. But I was working hard at it. And oh, man, my life blew up on me. I thought my life blew up on me. I was so wrong with God when I was a junior in high school, senior in high school. And something happened at the Christian school, and my dad jerks me out of that Christian school, jerks me away from all of those people, all those relationships. Here's why I tell my parents in my church, never leave your kid alone when they're angry. Just go to your room and think about it. You might as well open the gates of hell to your kid. Don't ever do that. I got alone by myself, and man, my flesh and the devil riled up on me. I remember what came out of my mouth and out of my heart and the aggressiveness there. I remember walking up to my dad, and I remember telling him, as soon as I get the chance, I'm out of here. My dad was so kind and so gracious. He could have beat the you-know-what out of me. But he was patient with me. He jerked me out of that school. He put me in another school where I didn't walk with God. At least my dad walked with God. Parents, you may have to walk with God for your children for a certain time. I was so spiritually wrong, I couldn't have walked with God by myself, but my dad was at least right. And he put me in that little school, and I remember telling him, I hate you, I hate that school, I hate those people, and I'm done, and this is going to be the miserable year of my life. Day number 1, 1 minute past the start of school, the door opens, a little blonde girl walks through the door. This is going to be a little harder to be angry than I think it is. 5 years later, we got married. 24 years now we've been married. 4 children. I have the greatest wife a man could have. And God directed my life. If I had to direct my own life, I'd have ran it into hell. Thank you, God, for a Christian life. Divine direction. Elijah sees divine protection in verse number 3. In God's direction in my life, there was protection in my life. I didn't know at that time in my life when we were transitioning schools, the homosexuality of some of the spiritual leadership that was involved in my life. These were spiritual leaders. Today, he pastors a homosexual church in Atlanta. This is a guy that taught me the Bible. This is a guy that preached to me. This is a guy that I wanted to pattern my life after. And my godly dad. And God said, take Tommy. That's what they called me back then. Don't call me Tommy. I don't like it. I call my son Tommy. And he directed my life. And there was godly protection over here. You know who he brought me to? He brought me to a man named Orville Allen Theker, who was a pastor of a church who became my father-in-law, who walked with God, who had the power of God. And God told my dad, take Tommy out of there and hide him a little bit over here. Shield him and protect him from that evil. Keep him from that. Let him be around godly people. Listen, when God directs your life, God knows the minds of men and women. God knows everything. He knows absolutely everything that we can't see. And in that infinite love, he directs and he cares and he nurtures and he protects. And when I step outside of that and I try to run my own life, I become so vulnerable and so weak and so dangerous for me. Thank God for his marvelous protection in our lives. Why would you want to live with the protection of God? Provision. Provision. Elijah. All the time in history, in trivia questions, we get asked, who fed Elijah by the river? And the answer they want is the ravens. But really and truthfully, it wasn't the ravens, it was God. Let me tell you something. Can I just be honest with you? Men, we were made as men in the image of God, right? Which means, and women don't understand this. One day I'm going to preach a message entitled, What Women Don't Understand and What Men Don't Understand. Those will be the days that I leave Plantation Baptist Church. The last message I preached. A man was made to be a provider. He thrives on it. Pastor, we go to the store and my man is always wanting, if this isn't true, don't shove your man, right, okay? My man's always wanting to buy me this or he's always wanting to spend this money. You know, ladies, when you go to the store and shop, most of the time a guy wants to buy something that's a little nicer. Ladies are thinking about a little bit cautious and the guy's this. And a man is just naturally a provider. He thrives on that. That's what God is. And we take tremendous satisfaction in being a provider. If a wife doesn't know that her man loves to provide and she guts him from providing, she don't let him do it. You don't understand what you've done to a man. However, men, sometimes we can get to the point where we think that that provision comes from within our own means. Therefore, I don't really need God. I am the provider. Well, I got news for you. Without God, you're nothing. It's God that gives you a brain. It's God that gives you an ability to do. It's God that gave you a job. In an instant, he could take the breath right out of you and you're finished. And your wife would probably appreciate that sometimes. I don't know about that. But it's God that provides. I think about my life. I think about being a Christian, and there's so many times in our lives when God just miraculously and supernaturally provides. Nobody in the world makes enough money to live of themselves. We need God. Amen? Okay. That was all introduction. The next hour and a half will be the message. Ownership, direction, protection, provision. These are things we see in our lives. I would say that most of the people are sitting here thinking, okay, I agree with that. Pastors preach a simple message. I'm thankful for that. These things are a reality in my life. Right. But let me show you where it gets hard. Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, verse 7. And it came to pass after, would you say those two words? A while. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Uh-oh. Because there had been no rain in the land. If I've learned anything in pastoring 24 years, I've learned that life is fragile and life can change pretty quick. Keith is with the Lord. All he had was a headache. That's all he had. One day, he realized he had a hard time getting out of bed. Inoperable brain tumor took his life. Lady found out that her husband has found somebody else. It's hard when your spouse finds somebody else. Lady came up to me after the first service, tears running down her face. She said, they're drug addicts, Pastor. They're drug addicts. Pray that their life will be sustained. She's talking about her own kids. Hard. I've had men call me on the phone and say, I lost my job today, Pastor. I lost my job today. It's hard to hear a man choke up and say, I lost my job. I got to go tell my wife. It's kind of hard. You know, I found that we get comfortable with life the way it is, and then just in a moment, it changes. A moment. I mean, little Sophia just got picked up from school. She's going home. She gets to the stop sign. 50 feet in front of the stop sign. Boom! And now we're begging God to bring cognitive skills to a 4-year-old. She's going home. Elijah was in this comfortable place where he knew the ownership of God, the direction of God, the provision of God, the protection of God. Then one day it just dried up. Now here's where Christian people hurt themselves so bad. Because it's when that dries up, that comfortability that we're in. Now, what are we going to do? Sometimes we forget who owns us, so we go out of our mind spiritually. Sometimes we forget about God's direction, so we take our own life and our own plans, and we try to form our own life. And then sometimes we step outside of the will of God. Now we're not protected by God. And then we try to hoard our resources so we can provide. You don't make enough to provide. You might provide money, but what about spirituality? What about hope? What about emotion? What about those things? These are things that God does. And so there comes a little time when the brook dries up. Hear your preacher and don't forget this. Your circumstances may change in your life someday, but your God never changes. Ever. So thankful in my Christian life because my life changes so often, but my God doesn't change. He owns me. He'll never let me go. He gives me direction every day of my life. He protects me and he provides me for me. And I'm so thankful that I get to live a Christian life. If you're thankful, say amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Amen.